This morning's reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and it is on page 676 of the Church Bibles. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Now do keep your Bible open, please, at that passage, and let's pray. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Lord, we pray that we may understand this passage, apply it to our lives, and so demonstrate our love for you. Amen. Now we saw last week that Malachi chapter 1 is God's response to the way that God's official people can treat God, as if he's irrelevant or weightless. Now, Malachi 2 is all about leadership. There's a cartoon about whales that is very relevant for aspiring leaders. The mother whale said to the baby whale, when you get to the top and start letting off steam, that's the time you're most likely to be harpooned. It's not easy to be a leader. It really isn't. Yet, leadership is desperately needed, especially in churches. You see, many church leaders today, a bit like Eli. Do you remember Eli in the Old Testament? Very pleasant, but weak, spineless. Well, you might say, yes, but what's the relevance of priests to us? You see, it's clearly, this is about the priests, the sons of Levi. Can you see verse 4? Verse 5, my covenant was with him, Levi. Verse 8. You violated the covenant with Levi. So you'd say, yes, well, what relevance has this got to us today here in North Harts in the 21st century? We don't have priests, descendants of Aaron. Very true. And in fact, what is very important is in the New Testament, there are no priests as there were in the Old Testament. Did you know that? There is no New Testament equivalent of the priest mentioned. It's not a word used for church leaders. You see, there are no sacrifices now. That system's been finished with. Finished when Christ finally sacrificed himself on that cross, once for all. Well, you say, yes, but I come from an Anglican background and we have priests in the prayer book, don't we? No, we don't. No, they're called priests, but when Cranmer and the other reformers wrote the prayer book, they understood it to mean presbyter or elder, church leader. There are no priests since the Old Testament times, since Jesus came. Well, how's this section relevant to us then? What did a priest do in the Old Testament times? Two main functions. One was to offer sacrifices to God for the people, and the other was to teach the people God's word. There were two main functions. If you've got the notes there, it's written on the back. You see, I've quoted Deuteronomy 33:10. It's about the priests, the descendants of Levi. What's their job? He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. And that is exactly what the New Testament leaders were to do. So we can apply this passage to leaders today, teachers. And it's certainly not just clergy. You remember in the New Testament, all of us now are priests. If you're committed to Jesus Christ, you've been appointed as a teacher of other people. Maybe in small amounts, one person, one neighbor, maybe your family. But we are all teachers, perhaps in the Sunday club. And we need more. Home group leaders, leaders at holiday club or camps. Parents. So, in fact, most of us come under this category. You know, if anyone here is still not sure about being committed to Jesus, this is a wonderful example of the standards that God expects from his people and that we should follow. Now, as you start, you see, notice the very strong language at the beginning. There's a mission going on in Cambridge University at the beginning of during last century. A man called Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great American preacher, and he was invited to preach at the main evening events, a bit like we had Passion for Life. But he's also asked to go and talk in some of the college chapels, and one of the college chapels he invited to go to was Girton. Now, if you don't know Girton, in those days, it's not the same now, it used to be the place where the very sophisticated, elite girls used to go, rather aloof. And Donald Barnhouse was asked, what are you going to preach on when you go to Girton Chapel? He says, Malachi 2, verse 3. I'll spring dung on your faces. He was American. Now, I don't know what the maidens of Girton made of this strong language, but actually it must have been very strong language for the priests in Malachi's time. There they were, respectable people, all dressed up in their finery and their garb. And God says to them, I'm going to spread dung on your faces. You're repugnant. Your job is not being satisfactorily followed. They'd been colluding with the people. They hadn't been leading them. They've been led by the people. They're accepting inferior animals as sacrifices. You know, one-eyed, one-legged animals to be offered to God. Second rate. Setting an incredibly shabby example as to what Christians or God's people should do. They neglected their ministry. Well, as happens now, the world has very little but contempt for any misbehavior amongst religious leaders. Look at the Roman Catholic priests and the shambles there. But look at television. Where is a respected clergyman on telly? they expect cartoons today? And if we do that, what does God see in the leaders of today? Yet, verse 1, this admonition is meant to be very positive. There are three positives I got out of this. See the first one? The Christian leader must listen to the voice of God. Verse 2. If you will not listen, I will send a curse. Leaders of your family, you must listen. Do you remember the healing in the Gospels of the deaf and dumb man? What did Jesus do first? He couldn't speak until his hearing was right. Do you remember? We all know people who can't hear or speak properly. It starts, the speaking, because they can't hear. And God says, if you do not listen. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to various individuals, men like Abraham, Isaac, Moses, the prophets. God spoke to them directly. And there are people today who say, well, why can't he speak to me like that? The simple answer is, because you're not Abraham, Isaac, or Moses. The vast majority of people through history have never heard a specific word from God. But they have his word in the Bible. I had a friend who was a Christian leader. He taught anatomy down at the London Hospital, Peter Smith. Very able, very bright man. He claimed that God spoke to him directly. And he tried to take a new group. We had several, about 10 people in the first year who became Christians. And he took them off and started trying to teach them to hear God speak to them directly. One day, Peter told me that he felt that God was telling him he could serve the Lord much more effectively with a certain young lady and not with his wife and 3 children. So he separated from his wife and started living with this girl. A little later, I saw that he'd put his Bibles up for sale in the Club's Union, second-hand bookshop. So I had a word with him. I said, Peter, why are you selling your Bibles? Oh, he said, God speaks to me directly now, so I don't need them. Now, that's an extreme. We must learn to listen to the Bible. It's always wiser, it's safer, it's humbler. There's another quote in Deuteronomy, right at the end. Moses says, Deuteronomy 30:20, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. What did he mean? He meant the Pentateuch, the Word of God. There's so many quotes I could have got. There's another one, Isaiah 50. It's up on the screen, 4 to 5. The sovereign Lord has given me, Isaiah, an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. It's a very good study, if you've not done it, to go through the New Testament and see the place of the Word of God in the church. It is a vital study. One of the great problems we've got in the present day churches is the demise of the quiet time. That discipline of reading the Bible every day, praying, setting the day off. Oh, the reasons given are we're too busy. Often that's the problem. I don't like legalism. I don't like routine, being in a rut. But actually, it's rebellion. Don't harden your hearts. Do you remember how Ashley started this service? Reading from that psalm. It's God's word to us we must listen to. George Adam Smith was a distinguished Bible commentator. He wrote this. Every minister of God is a minister of God's truth. And it's very largely by the Christian minister's neglect of their studies that so much irreligion prevails. I fear it's true. Many teachers don't know their Bible well enough to teach it. Unless we win the battle for people's minds so that we all think biblically, our blood is bibline, as it's said of John Bunyan, we're not going to win the war. If our children are not being taught the Bible, they will drift. So if you're a mother or a father or a Sunday club leader, it is a vital ministry. Those who teach must listen. That's the first lesson. The second one, the Christian leader, see verse 2, must honour and glorify God's name. The end of the 2b. If you don't set your heart to honour my name. Now, if you look down, Levi, one of the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob, had committed himself to do just that. You see there, he stood in awe of God's name. If we're going to be Christian leaders, we must honour and glorify God's name. John Stott, who's one of the foremost Christian leaders in the second part of the 20th century, he said that it was this very verse that was crucial for him for clarifying the ultimate goal and objective of his ministry. There is no better motto to set your heart to honour my name. What a great motto. What an aspiration. Yet, there are great temptations for Christian leaders, aren't there? The pride. You know, I'm something special because I stand up front. The pulpit is a perilous place because there are so many preachers who deep down have not set their heart to honour God's name. If you're working on a camp, it's great to go and work on camps. You know, the temptation, have I been asked to do one of the talks? Is it one of the main talks that people remember? What responsibility am I going to have? Is it one that has a high profile? I remember when I was younger, I was a leader at some camps down at Lymington, and just before the camp, we had a meeting of the leaders. And the person in charge asked who would like to take various roles. Who would like to lead the sports? Lots of us enthusiastically put our names up. Then after a little while, he said, who would like to be responsible for cleaning the toilets? Everyone looked at their shoes, except for one senior clergyman, one very godly man, and he said, I'll do it. That had a great impression on me. I still remember it. That's aspiring for God. We're not in it for our glory. That's why people come early to set up. That's why people come early to pray, come to the prayer meetings. We're not in it for our glory. We're in it for the Lord. We want people to come and fall down and worship him as Lord. Do you know of Charles Simeon? He was a very godly vicar of Holy Trinity in Cambridge, who had a very tough time. His church wardens locked the pews. They wouldn't let people come and listen to him. But he set England alight with the gospel. His repeated cry was this: the object of any meeting, of any sermon, is to humble the sinner, to exalt the Saviour, and to promote holiness. And the most important one is the middle one: to exalt the Saviour. Now, just look down, would you, at verse 2 here. You note it's not automatic or natural. You must set your heart. It's discipline to have a quiet time. Discipline to pray and get up early for things. It's deliberate determination, a daily one in your quiet time, that God will have glory through us. I wonder if we can make that the motto of Christ Church: to glorify God's name. So that more people will come and fall down before him as God and worship him. Now, the third feature of a Christian leader: he's got to teach the word of God. We've had that's the main function of the pastor in the New Testament. At a meeting of clergy, one of the senior men said this: if this is going to be your aim, to teach the word of God, you must learn to cultivate a studied neglect of other things, for which you may never be forgiven. See, some pastors spend their time being nice to everyone and visiting everyone, but it can mean that preparation and readings neglected. And people will be forgiven for that. But when they don't visit because they've set apart the morning for study and prayer and preparation, they won't be forgiven. But it is vital in the church. The priority is to preach the word of God. So, you in your family have this priority. How are you going to do it? Now, if you're following on the notes at the back, you can see we've got to do it faithfully. Verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. From his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. The faithful preacher is going to teach the Bible so that its message is faithfully transmitted to those around. Do you see what the alternative is if church leaders stop teaching the Bible and giving their own opinions? Look at verse 8. You've turned away and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. Do you realize there's one thing worse than being a sinner? It's to be a stumbling block. Some of the sternest words that Jesus came up with, that in fact are in the whole Bible, come from Jesus himself. Luke 17:2. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. The highest priority. It's a worse thing to be a stumbling block than just to be a sinner. So in our home groups, in our Sunday club, in our families, or preparing talks, let's work very hard to make sure we are teaching God's word faithfully, even if it's not particularly comfortable. Now, one way of doing that's very popular is what's called selective teaching. You heard this? People will teach what they know others want to hear. Look at verse 9, would you? You've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. There's a great Bible teacher called Alan Stibbs, and he said the role of the Christian teacher was to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But some leave bits out. They show partiality. There's another American theologian called Richard Niebuhr. He was speaking about church leaders in America of his day, and this is what he said. They've shown so much partiality that they're teaching about a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. You see, such leaders in their partiality, and it is very rife today, left out the wrath of God, sin, judgment, atonement, that people are either saved or unsaved. You see, so often it's easier to focus on a contemporary good news of community and friendships. That's not wrong. But the church is here to talk about eternal salvation, being right with God, pleasing God. We must teach the word faithfully. But also, can you see verse 6? We've got to teach it consistently. You see, Levi walked as the ideal priest. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. What Levi taught, he lived. His life and teaching were coherent, and it's crucial. I asked some people beforehand if they know Ezra 7:10. If you don't know it, please will you learn it. Your homework for today is Ezra 7:10. What was it? He was another ideal leader. Why? He devoted himself to study and observe the law, to the study and observance of the law, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Just what this passage talks about. Ezra was a model reformer in that what he taught, he first lived, and what he lived, he first made sure of in the scriptures. And Malachi says that's exactly what we should be doing here. What God's people should do, teach faithfully and consistently. Look at verse 6 again. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. It is hopeless for someone to be a leader in a church, on a leadership team, particularly teaching in a home group, and then to be losing our tempers, to have loose language, to swear, to cheat at games, to tell dirty jokes, to drink too much. What a disaster! It's a hard teaching, this, isn't it? It means we are being inspected all the time. People are looking at us. If you're a parent, other people, other parents at school, they know you're a Christian. They're looking at you. We are like goldfish in a bowl. It's tough. And that's why we need to be in a family who are supporting each other. Now, the third thing here, fruitfully. Notice at the end of verse 6. Turned many from iniquity. We've got to have this as an ambition. We mustn't let Christchurch get into a religious rut. This is our prayer, that God will use each one of us, even the shy people, to help others turn from darkness to light, that they should find forgiveness in Christ and come to know the one true God. You see, we may not be speakers, but we can all be inviters. Would you like to come with me in here? Come and see. Do an Andrew. I don't know, as you look through these verses and skim through, don't know what strikes you. What struck me was the utter godliness of all of this. So let's summarize. The true Christian teacher, he listens to the voice of God, not of the world. There are some ministers who say, oh, I let the pew set the agenda. That's got to be wrong. Instead, let God set the agenda as we listen to his word. And let all of us be men and women who pore over and get to know our Bibles and know Ezra 7:10. D.L. Moody, great Victorian preacher, he wasn't particularly educated, but he was a man of the book. Everyone knew it. He studied it daily and deeply. And that's what he taught. So we listen to the voice of God. We set our hearts to honor God. Our great longing is that boys and girls, men and women, should glorify his name. And we should grieve when people don't. Let's lay it to heart consistently, daily. And then thirdly, teach the word of God. Not our ideas, God's thoughts. Share them with other people. It matters. Look at Malachi 2. To stand in awe of God's name. To set your hearts to honor my name. Will we do that? Will we be leaders for Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that you have given us your Spirit, that every one of us who has bent our knee before the Lord Jesus and asked for your forgiveness has been given your Spirit. Lord, please wake us up to the urgency of the situation. May we not have a weightless God. Help us to be the sort of leaders in society you want us to be. Amen.